Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to ask you to open up God's Word to Isaiah chapter 42. We're also going to look at Isaiah chapter 43, one verse in 42, and first eight verses of Isaiah 43. I ask you to read along with me as we look at God's Word. Hear now the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 42. By the way, the book of Isaiah, if you could summarize it in two phrases, it would be this: God judges and God saves. God is just and God is gracious. So let us read now Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Chapter 43, beginning with verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word that keeps us focused on why we are here. Lord, help us to understand your Word better and to live it out. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is a special day in this church for a number of reasons. First of all, because it's the Lord's Day. And every Lord's Day is special. It is set apart. The first day of the week is when we celebrate that Christ was raised from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ kindles a flame of hope in our hearts. Also, today we witness the baptisms of two children. And baptisms are always special times in the church. But there's another reason today is especially a special Sunday, and that's this. Today is Reformation Sunday. We have a Reformation party tonight beginning at 5 o'clock. Hope you can be there. But today is Reformation Sunday. It is the day that we come to grips with the fact that apart from what happened in the 16th century under John Calvin in France and under John Knox in Scotland, apart from what we call the Protestant Reformation, there would be no Lakeland Presbyterian Church. In fact, there would be no Presbyterian Church at all. Raymond Ortland, a prolific writer and senior pastor of the Emmanuel Church in Nashville, described the Reformation in this way. And I quote, "The Protestant Reformation was a time in history when the Lord God hauled the ship we call the church into dry dock, scraped away 1,500 years worth of encrusted human traditions that were slowing the ship down, refitted that ship with fresh gospel understandings from the Bible, and then relaunched a seaworthy vessel that is still sailing strong." You know, even today, our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, sails strong. We grow. We continue every day to grow stronger and larger because this ship, which is Lakeland Presbyterian Church, which is part of a larger denomination, stays on course because what mattered to churches during the Reformation also matters to our church in this the year of our Lord, 2014. So the question is this: what matters to us? Well, what matters to us as a church, and I hope and I pray what matters to you as a Christian, is that we remember our primary purpose for being here. You know, it's a question we need to ask first thing every morning when we enjoy that cup of coffee and clear the cobwebs from our minds. It's that question we went over earlier, John went over with you. You know, what is the chief end, the primary purpose of mankind? That is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is why we exist. That's our purpose, our reason for being here, to glorify God. And why? Why is it such a big deal? This morning, as we consider God's Word, let's consider two reasons why we need to glorify God. The first reason is this. We glorify God because God's glory is what matters most to Him. We glorify God because God's glory is what matters most to Him. From Genesis to Revelation, we discover God's purpose for creating the world, God's reason for creating us, putting us on life support for however long we live. And it all boils down to one issue, the glory of God. And friends, nothing, no thing matters more than God's glory. There is nothing God is more passionate about, nothing that God is more fired up about than His glory. As a matter of fact, all throughout Scripture, we discover that failure to give God glory is more than just a misdemeanor. It's a capital offense. In Romans 1, the ultimate reason for God's wrath is stated in this way, because people chose not to glorify God as God. In the Old Testament, failure to glorify God is what caused the great king Nebuchadnezzar to be driven into a field and eat grass like an animal. King Herod in the New Testament was struck dead and eaten by worms because he failed to give glory to God. And here in Isaiah, God's people, Israel, they're taken to the woodshed by a horrible non-Christian nation called Babylon. And the reason is because they did not give God glory. Friends, try as you may, you cannot read the Bible and do an end run around the plain fact that the thing God is most passionate about is His glory. Intensely passionate about you and me giving glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Good verse to memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, eating, drinking, you know, the mundane day-to-day activities of life, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, since the glory of God is such a big deal, maybe it'd be good to know what the glory of God is. If you turn in your scriptures and you begin to read the accumulated facts about God's glory, you discover that God's glory is a stunning radiance. It's an overwhelming splendor. His glory is an incomparable beauty of God's character. And the word means to be heavy. It's so heavy, so weighty, so spectacular that you can't help but notice God's glory. Some images in the Bible describe God's glory. Compare it to blinding light, raging fire, crashing thunder, flashing lightning, and a breathtaking, beautiful rainbow. In other words, the glory of God is something God wants everybody to notice. That's why we read in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. You know, God's people are all about God's glory. Verse 7 of chapter 43 of Isaiah, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. Friends, you're reading right there your divine DNA. God wants you. He wants me to be walking billboards, living, breathing advertisements, windows through which the world sees the glorious character of God on display, credentials that prove nothing. No one is greater than God. Living public endorsements, lives that testify to God's worth, live infomercials celebrating not us, not some product, but the very glory of God. In other words, the way we live our lives, no matter where we live them, is about one major message. Here it is. Very simply put, it's all about God. It's not about me. It's that simple. It's all about God. It's not about me. Friends, we are not the point. God is a creator. We're the created ones. God is sovereign. We're God's subject. God is the master. We're the servants. God writes the script. He puts us on the stage of life. We simply play the parts God gives us. You know, on center stage, in the spotlight, listed first on the movie poster, there's only one name that stands out, and it's not us. It's God. One of my favorite quotes by the pastor, speaker, writer John Piper is, and I quote, he says, "The Lord does not exist to make much of us. We exist to make much of Him." Now, of course, we matter to God. It says we do here. It says, verse 4, "You are precious in my eyes, honored, I love you." We matter. God created us. God provides for us. God's a gracious God who sent His Son to live and die for us. But although we matter much to God, what matters more than anything else, including you and me, is God's glory. So we need to be windows through which people get a glimpse of the glory of God. You know, it's been said that preachers and their families live in a fishbowl. We're not the only ones. As soon as you became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you jumped into that fishbowl with us. People are watching every move you make. They're listening to every word you speak. They are posting everything you do and say and where you go on social media. What matters most to God? His glory. What should matter most to us? God's glory. And when we live for God's glory, when we live with that being the primary purpose of our lives, to display God's glory in our lives, you know what happens? People sit up. They notice. So this leads us to a practical question. First reason why we need to glorify God is because that's what matters most to God. It should be what matters most to us. But the second reason why we need to glorify God is this. We glorify God because God wants our lives to showcase His glory. He wants our lives to showcase His glory. He wants us to be passionate about His glory. God wants us to shine the spotlight on God. And the question is, how do we live in that way? How do I make the glory of God so compelling that people will be drawn to the light of the glory of God the way steel is drawn to a powerful magnet? How can we showcase God's glory? Don't want you to leave here wondering about how to do it. So here's how we do it. First of all, we must abandon our idolatries. Notice he says, "I will not give my glory to an idol." Now you may be thinking, good, well, I'm off the hook. If you think you are, it's because you're thinking of an idol as some kind of carved image people bow to. Some statue of Buddha, some relic made of wood and stone. Friends, that's not what an idol is. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." You know, idols block the flow of God's grace into our lives. Idols are anti-grace. Idols are anti-gospel. Let me give you a practical definition that you can take home with you about what an idol is. Let me just give it to you. If you distill everything the Bible teaches about idolatry down to a sentence, it would be this. An idol is anything and anyone other than God that matters most to you. Anything, anyone other than God that matters most to you. And that's the key word. What matters most? There's a lot of things that matter in your life, but what matters most? You see, on your scale of personal values, your idol is anything that ranks higher than God. I encourage you to look at your time, to look at your affections, to look at your cash flow, to look at your priorities. And as you look, you'll see a picture of your idol. Let me give you just a few that we have to deal with every day in our lives. There's the idol of approval. And that's when what matters most to me. Now, we all want approval. But idolatry happens when what happens most to me, what I want most, is for the significant others in my life to like me. When the approval of others becomes the most important thing in your life, you have got a problem with idolatry. There's also the idolatry of achievement. Achievement. What matters most is what I do, what I accomplish. I want to let you in on a dirty little secret about ministers. Having gone to General Assembly for several years, usually the conversation goes like this: well, where are you these days? Next question: how many members does your church have? Next question: how many people are in worship? Next question: how big is the budget? In other words, tell me what you've achieved. You know, even with our lips, ministers talk about being blessed, but I can count on this hand and have fingers left over the ministers who have talked to me about what God has done through what has not happened in their church. It's all about achievement. That's why so many ministers have a problem with retirement. Their self-worth is tied into their performance. It's an idol. Very popular idol today, besides achievement, is materialism. Materialism. What matters most is my income, my possessions. You know, there's once upon a time a candidate for president who staked his entire campaign on four words: it's the economy, stupid. And the candidate wins two terms as president. Materialism is why we continue, as someone once said, to work at a job we don't really want, to make money we don't really have, to buy things we don't really need, so we can impress people we don't even like. So you have the idolatry of achievement and materialism and approval. One more: the idol of relationships. That is what matters most to me. Now remember, now it doesn't mean these things don't matter. Idolatry is when you push these things to this matters most. What matters most to me is my relationship with, you fill in the blank, my spouse, my children, my family, my friends, my coworkers, my peers, my peeps, my buds, whatever. Of course, God created us to be relational. But friends, there's only one relationship that matters most, and that is your relationship with the Lord God. In other words, let me simplify it. Every good thing in your life, every good thing, has potential to be an idol. See, we need to make sure our lives, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, that our lives billboard the message that if someone were to ask a friend of yours what matters most to, just fill in the blank again, they would say, oh, there's no doubt about it, God, Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's what matters most. Nothing is more important. No one is more significant. So that's one way you showcase the glory. Get rid of your idolatries. And by the way, you won't do it tomorrow. You won't do it next week. You'll still be doing it when you're dying. But get rid of them. Don't stop. Secondly, we glorify God when we communicate with our lips, with our lives, hey, this is not about me. This is about God. 43:1. Say, the Lord created you, formed you. He redeemed you. He called you by His name. Did you notice? This is so hard to get through. Our core identity is bound up not in who we are, but in whose we are. We are God's people, created for God's glory, to demonstrate God's character. And you know, as people see that in our lives, when they see how different we are, and I mean good different, not weird different, but good different, people are going to get thirsty to know more about this God. Early in 1871, there was a non-Christian journalist by the name of Henry Stanley. He went into the heart of Africa to find Dr. David Livingstone. Dr. Livingstone, I presume you've heard that phrase. Livingstone was a noted explorer and medical missionary. For years, Dr. Livingstone was cut off from contact with the outside world. So when Henry Stanley spent 10 months looking for Livingstone, and when he found Dr. Livingstone, he found something more. Listen to the words of Henry Stanley. Remember, very skeptical, very agnostic. Quote, "I went to Africa as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. But there came for me a long time of reflection. I saw this solitary old man there and asked myself, why does he stay there? What inspires him? For months I found myself wondering about this man who quoted the Bible everywhere he went, and little by little, as I saw his sympathy for others, his piety, his zeal for God's glory, and how he lived day in and day out, I was converted." In other words, it wasn't as much Dr. Livingstone's preaching that converted me as it was his living. Friends, I know it's a struggle, but we have got to bring into line our profession and our practice of living out the greatness of God in our lives. Sheldon Van Alken put it this way. He said, and I quote, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is Christians. When they fail to demonstrate in a practical way the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, Christianity dies a thousand deaths." So let me leave you this morning with just a few diagnostic questions. And these questions, your answer to these questions will determine to what extent your life is bringing glory to God. And it's going to always be a matter of degree. It's not yes or no here. It's to what extent can you answer these questions. First of all, is my message about God? We are Pony Express couriers living in the days of the Old West. We have a message to deliver. And that message is all about the gospel of the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. I want you to realize this morning, how people remember you is secondary. How people remember the gospel is primary. Carry the gospel. Second question, how about my morals? Chapter 42, verse 21 says, "The Lord is pleased for His righteousness' sake to magnify His law and make it glorious." That's Isaiah 42, 21. Do people around you even know where your morals come from? My good friend Joe Easterling actually stood here several years ago and said when he came back to USM to pray at the reunion of his fraternity, he asked this friend of his that he knew in the fraternity, "Does it surprise you that I became a preacher?" You know what his answer was? He says, "I didn't even know you were a Christian, Joe. I could tell no behavioral difference between you and anyone else." And he professed Christ in college. You see, part of glorifying God is showing people how beautiful it is when you live according to every imperative God gives you. You know, Jesus lived that way. Jesus never compromised His convictions. His convictions were shaped and molded by God's law. And people noticed. And people were drawn to Jesus. So, let's live our lives according to biblical imperatives. Not to be legalistic or self-righteous, but simply because it's a beautiful way to live. Third question is this, is my body about God? want you to realize that your body is a tool. It's used to glorify God. It needs to be kept in good working order, and it's a temple. Your body is a temple. You need to respect it, to use it for holy purposes. 1 Corinthians 6:20, paraphrase, God owns the whole works, so let God see it in your body. People should be able to look at you and see something different. Your message, your morals, your body, two final things. Is my success about God? Whatever success God gave His people, it was always to billboard God's faithfulness. I love what Alex Haley, the author of Roots, once said. I love this phrase. He said, and I quote, when you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know that turtle had some help getting there. And friends, if you're successful, give glory to God, because God put you on top of that fence post of success. Then, of course, is my future about God. I cannot begin to... That is a critical question. It is a crucial question for every generation. Let me ask you a question. Think this through with me, okay? Hang on with me just a moment. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the good friends you've ever known on this earth, with all the best food you've ever enjoyed, with all the activities you've ever delighted in, with all the natural beauties you've ever seen, with all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, with no conflict, no disease, no disasters, if you could have all that in heaven, would you be satisfied with all that if God wasn't there? Now think that through before you answer it. Would you be satisfied with all that if God were not there? You see, even our eternal future is bound up in the centrality of God's glory. Friends, what the Reformers ask, what God is asking you and me is this: are you putting first things first? Let me encourage you again, begin every day asking and answering this question. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let me ask you to answer that question for me. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's do it again. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, may we never forget why we're given life, why we're saved, that the purpose for our being here, and that is to glorify You. Lord, I pray that by Your grace and the power the Holy Spirit gives, that Your glory would be our message, the reason for our morality, that everything in our life, from our body to our success to our future, would be focused upon You and on Your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.